God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world and remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to Disciples View. I don't know that it's ever really something you do in talk radio to begin the hot segment, which is what this segment is traditionally called in commercial talk radio. It's the hot segment. The opening monologue is the hot segment. I don't know that it's done to open it with an email, but this email really touched me, and I think it's a very important topic. And so I wanted to address this because I think it's something that maybe a lot of people feel, particularly about this program. I'm still relatively new to AFR, and it was only beginning of the year that you guys welcomed me in. I did my first share-a-thon. I guess it will be about a year ago now, isn't it? Is it really that long? Wow. Well, I guess share-a-thon's coming up. Is it? Yeah, it's coming up soon. So maybe I've been here longer than I thought. I've got the Biden brain. Forgive me. Bad joke. Bethany from Fort Lauderdale, Florida writes, "Dear Mr. Herman, I enjoy your program on AFR and listen whenever I can. I did not know you were the same Todd Herman who had filled in for Rush Limbaugh for many years. I had listened to Rush occasionally. My father was a huge fan of Rush Limbaugh and would have been thrilled to know that you are back on national radio airwaves. I intend to download your podcast and listen to it, if not watch it. The reason I'm writing is to express to you this concern. You do a very good job of keeping God in mind as you speak about the news. I love that you quote scripture and make good, solid attempts to ground your analysis in that scripture. I would ask you to examine your heart about having a more open mind about the motives of our national leaders. Very often, you come across as cynical about everything. I would ask you to examine on these topics whether it is in fact foolishness, not mendacity, driving these decisions." Can I pause for a second, Bethany? I love that word, mendacity. Thank you for that. The reason I say this is I believe cynicism can create a feeling of hopelessness in people. We as Christians are to have a defense for our faith, which I know you've said is the existence of the Lord Jesus, the new heaven and the new earth, as you say. And I ask you to prayerfully consider whether you are helping the situation with being what I think is unduly cynical. And maybe you could explain to me your position as to why you think so much of this is driven by impure motives versus just foolishness. I love the program. I'm glad that you're on AFR, and I will get around to downloading your podcast. With love of Christ, Bethany from Fort Lauderdale, Florida." What a beautiful note, Bethany. Thank you. So to respond to you, I am so grateful for the tone of your note. I'm so grateful that you took the time to write and to ask me to have this open heart, and that you also gave me an opening to explain to you why I have the view that I do. I've developed something that I call the not chaos theory. Okay, so you're probably familiar with the chaos theory. This is the not chaos theory. So let me try to explain this. This is why I think this is driven by bad motives. So if you have incompetence, as you've suggested, that our border, that's incompetence. Letting criminals out is incompetence. Turning our cities into no-go zones is incompetence. I'm not saying you made these specific charges. I'm using this as an example, as examples. The COVID follow-up and protocols, that's foolishness. That's incompetence. Okay, let's stop. Let's think about an incompetent bakery. Okay, I mean, I guess a bakery can't be incompetent, but let's think about a bakery with incompetent employees. What will you see? Sometimes a cake will be too moist. Sometimes it will be too dry. Sometimes they will forget the yeast in a bread. Sometimes they'll forget the sugar. Occasionally, the cakes will come out perfect. Because even incompetent people sometimes luck into getting it right. Can we agree on that? Incompetence can breed chaos, but chaos goes in all different directions. Some incompetence is, wow, the bakery's not open today. It says here they're open. Oh, no one came in. Why? Because they're incompetent. You might go in the next day and go, wow, I'm here at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. It's a slow time and they've got 20 employees all leaning and none of them are cleaning. Yeah, because they're incompetent. Okay, so incompetence breeds this chaos in all different directions. That's not what we're seeing. Everything we're observing goes down a pattern. In the era of public health, the area of public health, everything was designed to make COVID appear far more deadly than it ever was. Everything. All messaging. All messaging was designed to pretend there were no treatment options. All of it. Everything in it was to scare people towards staying home until the great rescue mechanism of the so-called vaccines came. All of it. Since then, everything has been about hiding the effects of the injections on people in terms of death and cancers and neurological issues, low birth rates, spontaneous abortions. All of it has been about hiding that, the all-cause mortality that's skyrocketed. That's not incompetence. It's a straight line, all going one direction. Scare us into our houses so we're desperate to take an injection that has never been designed to stop the flu, COVID, from spreading. It was not designed to do that. That's one example. Another, there's a program in the federal government, and we'll talk about this next week. Senator Kennedy had a great line of questioning on this. There's a program in the federal government that we've had for about 6 years. And in that 6 years, it has let about 30,000 criminals out of prison. It's to give them a new start. Okay, fair enough. Senator Kennedy asked the lady who ran that department, and runs it, how many have been rearrested? You know what she said? I don't know. He said, well, you have to have the numbers. How many employees do you have at the Department of Corrections? 40,000 employees. Okay, so you've let 30,000 people out. How many have been put back in prison? Senator, we don't know. You've done this program for 6 years. You're telling the American people it's working, but you don't know. That is not incompetence. That a decision to not know. They don't want the data because they don't want to answer to the data. You can take this straight back to COVID. They made the decision to stop tracking the difference in deaths between people who are injected and not injected. That's not incompetence. That's a cover-up. In Britain, with massive increases in all-cause mortality, they have changed how they count deaths so they can make it appear that deaths have gone down, but they can't hide the bodies. So the morticians are saying, no, we've had far more deaths than this. With our border, everything the Biden administration is doing, the people who run Joe Biden, everything is about getting more people here illegally, including flying them in on airplanes. They have recently admitted, this was in the Daily Mail, that 330,000 illegal immigrants have been picked up in airplanes, flown into the United States to 43 separate airports. And as we'll talk about in a bit, you have the state of California that is going to give illegal immigrants free houses that they, quote, own with zero interest rate loans, and they do not ever have to make a monthly payment, ever. So the notion is when the illegal immigrant sells the house, the government takes the original price of the house back and 20% interest if the house has increased in value. If not, the taxpayer picks that up as well. That's not incompetence. That's a great deal of planning. You could say, okay, they have different views. All right, fair enough. They have different views. What are their views? Lawbreaking should be rewarded. That's a view. It's not incompetence. The overriding view in all of these circumstances, refusal to check voter ID, utter refusal to do that, utter refusal to secure elections, all of it speaks to a motive. None of it is supportive of the pillars that have brought America to this point. Beginning, of course, with the blessings God gave us, a constitution inspired by his word, but going to the level of families. Everything the Democrat Party wants to do is destructive to the family. All of it. One of the pillars that holds our country up is family. During the COVID lockdowns, they targeted churches, which have also held up the family. Fiscal sanity has helped hold up America. It's a pillar. We now have money that means nothing. Because at the stroke of a pen or a keyboard, pressing a key on a keyboard, the Federal Reserve says, hey, taxpayers owe us $760 billion. Click, boom. They spend that to the Treasury, and the Treasury says, hey, thanks for the $360 billion. And they give it out to big businesses. Illegally. That is illegal. They did it twice in $360 million amounts. Then those companies use that recently invented money, fake money, to purchase real assets. There's no reason then in a world like that for them to have any accountability. There's no risk because money's not even real. So Bethany, when you wrote in, you said, I'm unduly cynical. I really, really pray about this. I don't want to be unduly cynical. I want to be fully honest. The motives to me are so very clear because the outcomes are not chaotic. They all go in one direction. It's about toppling the country so it can be rebuilt. What's their core reason for that? This is supposition. They know a crash is coming. They want to control it. They want a controlled decline that protects them so that they can pretend it's not their fault and so that they can buttress themselves financially and otherwise. Does that make me depressed? No. And because God said it would happen. So in other words, praise God. What he said would happen is happening. And he'll be with us always. Always. Even until the end of the age. And he wins. Those of us who stand with the Lord Jesus, we win as well. Thank you for the note, Bethany. We'll come back. Speaking of Jesus, Joe Rogan, the podcaster, has he found Jesus? Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The world has been focused on, well, everything but what God is doing behind the scenes. I mean, everything God does is in one way behind the scenes. He doesn't let us in on all the secrets, never has. Even the Lord Jesus said there's some things we're going to wait to know, such as the time and the place of his return. But everything God does is also very much in public if we're willing to look at it, look for it. We can't know always the whys or the timings, but we can see if we choose to see. We can see, for instance, the gathering storm of obvious return to biblical demons. Man, it's so clear. There's a book, I think we talked about this earlier this week, called Return of the Gods. And they don't mean, the author doesn't mean that he believes in multiple gods. He's a Bible-believing Christian. He's talking about the small g gods, the grotesque creatures that we see written about in the Bible. For instance, demons that said, I can turn a man into a woman. But look what we see in our society. But we've gone from this stage of people flirting with Satanism and funning about it to overt, absolute walkbacks to the period of Moses. There is a golden staff or golden calf statue that's gone to the state of Texas. And people made this, and there, I'm sure that the artists who created this said, oh, let's go poke fun at Christians, and let's outrage the Christians, and let's make a golden calf statue that people can go worship and fake worship. This comes from legalinsurrection.com, an indispensable website, by the way. Professor Jacobson has done so much for the conservative movement. Having vandalized, toppled, and destroyed beautiful works of art from a Miguel Cervantes statue spray-painted in San Francisco in 2020 to a General Lee monument that was taken to an undisclosed location and melted down in 2023, the woke left is looking to replace American public art with their own version of it. Lefties are supposed to be the creative types, but what were they able to come up with? This is an 18-foot sculpture witnessed... It's called Witness, by Shazia Sinkander, which is currently on display at the University of Houston. It's an outsized brass Barbie-like female hanging suspended in the air, perched on a structure resembling a brass cage crinoline. The skirt is adorned with sparkly mosaics, spelling the word air in Urdu or Eve in Hebrew and Arabic. And it's either like the symbolism, we're overthinking it, or it's right out in front of us as to what it is. It's a golden calf to worship. So it's easy to see, I think, if you are plugged into the vine, I think it's easy to see the evil. And I believe God lets these things happen where he lets the demons run wild. And we know that, of course, he's allowing it, or it wouldn't be occurring. But I think he's doing it at this point of time, knowing that it is this that draws people to him all too often. Isn't that amazing? With all of God's grace, the common grace that we have, the common gifts, the common blessings of enough air, enough food, enough water, words, art, sounds, beauty, with all of those common blessings, people don't find, they do not need God until these horrible times occur, until they see this blatant evil. And this is happening in churches all around the country where people are coming into churches, Christian churches, for the first time saying, I don't know why, I've never gone to church, I've never had an interest in church, but none of this is right, and we're thinking maybe you have the answer. Praise God. Can we praise God together for that? And then you get things like this. I'm not a guy who is amazed by, say, Joe Rogan. I think Joe Rogan is really good at his podcast. Obviously, he's the biggest podcaster in the world, bar none. I worked as a fill-in for Rush Limbaugh for about 6 years, 7 years, Rush is the greatest radio host to ever live. God rest Rush. Rogan, you could say, in terms of audience and influence, is the Rush Limbaugh of podcasting. You may not like that, but that's in terms of size and influence of what Rogan does on a daily basis. That's an apt description. But I don't. I'm not amazed by Rogan. I'm not looking for a human leader. I don't need one. I've got God Almighty. But when Joe Rogan joins Jordan Peterson, a guy who's well regarded and listened to, in recognizing the evil and actually saying things that would indicate that Joe Rogan is gaining an interest in the Lord, that's a very, very big deal.
But I think as time rolls on, people are going to understand the need to have some sort of divine structure to things, some sort of belief in the sanctity of love and of truth. And a lot of that comes from religion. A lot of people's moral compass and the guidelines that they've used to follow to live a just and righteous life has come from religion. And unfortunately, a lot of very intelligent people, they dismiss all of the positive aspects of religion because they think that the stories are mere superstitious fairy tales, that, you know, they have no place in this modern world, and, you know, we're inherently good and your ethics are based on your old moral compass and we all have one, and that's not necessarily true. We need Jesus. I think for real. Like, if he came back now, it'd be great. Like, Jesus, if you're thinking about coming back
right now,
now's a good time.
Yeah, pretty soon. Yeah.
Now's a good time.
So he has to lighten it up at the end. Okay. There's very few things I'm good at. One thing that with which God has gifted me is knowing presentation and being able to say, my sense of that is that Rogan realized he'd gotten really serious and could alienate people. So he has to kind of lighten it up. Jesus, if you're thinking about coming back, come back now. But do you see this word he has to hang on it? He has to hang the word religion on it. I had someone say to me the other day, I was interviewing her, and she said, I know you're a very religious man. I'm not a religious woman. And I stopped for a second and said, hey, can I ask a question? Like, what does that mean, religious? And she said, well, you know, you go to church and you read the Bible, and that's just, okay. Can I ask a question? When you say religious, do you understand that that's almost offensive to me? Whoa, I'm sorry. I said, no. I said almost offensive. But not because you're saying it, but because of what it can mean. And I said to her, can I just have you understand something? I am not religious. I have encountered God. And in encountering God, I have accepted him into my being. In encountering being discipled, and I said what that means to me is that I've accepted Jesus in my life as my king. And since I've done that, I have been changed. You're talking to someone who had every possible financial gift the world could ever impart to a community college dropout. And I never once dropped on my knees and thanked God. Never. I thank God for a cup of coffee these days. I thank God for getting me through the day. I thank God for giving me reasons to live. I thank God for conversations with friends, for tiny little supportive phone calls or texts, or someone I know in a professional capacity noticing I'm down and offering just a simple biblical quote. Or in this case, from Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. And as I shared these things with her, the tone of the conversation changed, because what she is examining is upside down. And we need to do such a better job in Christian societies of not allowing people to believe the entry point is religion. You know, when the Lord Jesus was doing his disciple making, he did not come out and say, the kingdom of heaven is near, so get out the Torah and read. He didn't say, the kingdom of heaven is here, so get into the synagogues and read and study the structures of the law and make sure that you know all the Psalms. And are you doing your 150 Psalms per week? That's not what he said. The kingdom of heaven is near, so repent of your sins. Create a relationship. Follow me. Know me. Watch me talk with others. Watch me teach. Yeah, watch me heal the signs and wonders, but know me. Walk with me. You know, the young man who came to him and said, "Your rabbi, how do I get into the kingdom of heaven?" "Well, follow the Ten Commandments." "I've done all these." "Okay, now sell everything you have and follow me." And the rich young ruler couldn't do it. Could not accept the trade for the relationship. We need to speak in relational tones with people when we're talking about God, when we're talking about discipling people. Because if you listen again to Rogan's quote, he represents a whole ton of people who feel in their gut, we need to have some sort of moral structure. Listen again to his statement. And he lightens it up at the end. But think about this phrase he's using, religion. And what if it was miscast? What if we could recast it for Joe Rogan?
But I think as time rolls on, people are going to understand the need to have some sort of divine structure to things, some sort of belief in the sanctity of love and of truth. And a lot of that comes from religion. A lot of people's moral compass and the guidelines that they've used to follow to live a just and righteous life has come from religion. And unfortunately, a lot of very intelligent people, they dismiss all of the positive aspects of religion because they think that the stories are mere superstitious fairy tales, that, you know, they have no place in this modern world, and, you know, we're inherently good and your ethics are based on your old moral compass and we all have one, and that's not necessarily true. We need Jesus. I think for real. Like, if he came back now, it'd be great. Like, Jesus, if you're thinking about coming back
right now,
now's a good time.
Yeah, pretty soon. Yeah.
Now's a good time.
It's maybe it's also nervous laughter. Maybe it's not Rogan, the comedian, lightening things up. Maybe it's nervous laughter because Rogan is realizing, oh my gosh, I'm actually saying we need Jesus. You need a relationship with him. What is it that causes the changes? Is it the moral code? Well, we have moral codes. Our laws are moral codes. They're not being followed. We have a moral code in this country. Don't live in debt. We're $330 trillion in debt. We have a law, a moral code that says the federal government will protect the states against invasion. It's not being followed. We've had prohibitions against insider trading in Congress. It's not being followed. It is illegal to steal, except it's not any longer. I mean, Joe Rogan relocated from California to Texas because the laws weren't being followed. It was insane. He's in Austin now. It's not the words on the page. It's not the religion. It's not the laws. It's not the statutes. It's not the executive diktats. It's not the executive memos. It's not the use of force. It's not the use of persuasion. It's not the use of shaming. It's not authoritarianism. It's not any of those things that causes people to follow a moral code. You think there wasn't thieving in communism? Or isn't? Of course there is. You think there's not adultery in China? Of course there is. What Rogan needs to hear is you are not going to get this effect with religion. The world requires change. Change requires a change agent. The ultimate change agent is this Jesus you are nervously laughing about, who will bring to you the Holy Spirit if you'll accept him as Lord and Savior. And you'll find yourself weeping at things at which you used to laugh. And you find yourself laughing at things you used to weep about. When you're afraid, you'll find yourself turning to the ultimate source of comfort to not be afraid. When you're angry, you'll find yourself convicted to make sure that you're judging yourself as well, and more harshly, in fact, than those around you. It's not religion, it's relationship. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. To Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman, and trigger warning, I'm about to be a hateful racist because I'm going to criticize humanity in being humane to brown people. I'm just giving you a warning in the nomenclature of the left, or what I think of as the party. It's a fun game to pretend that this is all just from the left, but it's not. It's also a fun game to pretend it's secular. But it's not. This is a spiritual attack. This has to do with a bill called the California Dream for All Bill. That's its name, so you already know. It's an awful bill. BizPak Review points out that it's not really a California Dream for All. It is Assembly Bill 1840. And it is specifically targeted to illegal immigrants who have broken the law to enter the country. And this is an effort to recruit them into the state of California. This has been introduced by Democrat Assemblyman Joaquin Arumbula. And it would grant illegal immigrants interest-free loans to buy their first homes. Even as there are citizens of California who are living on the streets in tents, and California wants them there too, make no mistake, but there's a contest now between the separate countries of New York and California for who can get the most illegal immigrants into their state. No one can reasonably come along and say that this has anything to do with anything other than a takedown of America. No one can pretend that this is not an electoral college scam. No one can pretend that this is failed policy. No one can pretend that we forgot how to secure a border. No one can pretend that this is just dealing with a crisis. No one can do that because they're incentivizing the crisis to continue. According to the Los Angeles Times, the California Dream for All Shared Appreciation Loans Program, launched last March by the California Housing Finance Agency, offered qualified first-time homebuyers the loan worth up to 20% of the purchase price of a house or condominium. The loans don't accrue interest. The loans don't require monthly payments. Instead, when the mortgage is refinanced or the house is sold again, the borrower pays back the original amount to the loan plus 20%. percent of the increase in the home's value. So, but what about those nearly 100,000 migrants who've invaded San Diego in the past 6 months alone? How will American citizens residing in California pay for their dreams come true? How are they going to do that? That's this ambiguity that's left in this bill. Now, incidentally, if you are an illegal immigrant, how do you have the proper documents to purchase a house? You don't need them. California is has a $73 billion deficit. That's not the total debt. That's just what they, that's the gap every year between spending and income. Every year is $73 billion. And now they are forcing California taxpayers to buy houses for illegal immigrants on which the illegal immigrants never need to make a payment, ever. They just, when this, and by the way, they're assuming that California real estate will always go up. So when the illegal immigrants one day sell their house, they have to pay back the loan price plus 20%. But what if they don't sell the house? What if real estate prices somehow fall in the state of California, say, because the state's gone flat insane? Well, then, of course, the taxpayer steps in. But that's just the problem of the California taxpayer. They should vote differently. But it's not just the problem of the California taxpayer. This will be paid by the federal taxpayers because California counts on getting bailed out. Man, it's hard not to be angry. And look, we can be righteously angry. We can do that. We can have anger at the thing, at the event, at the sin, at the downfall. We can't hate the people, but man, it's hard not. Could we all just agree? It's hard to not hate politicians who do this. Maybe that's the great test. Maybe that's the great thing God's doing for us. One of the great things he's doing for this in this time is, hey, develop the muscle of hating the event but not hating the person. And that's, thank you, Lord. We sometimes need that exercise. We try to take a different tact on this sometimes. We wrap up the show with, first of all, the Tower of Babbling, and then usually a personal observation from life, drawn from life, and I'll give you one today. Since I've been so rude to brown people, illegal immigrants, and such a racist, I'll tell you about a family I met in Seattle who were probably illegal immigrants, and they were so much better parents than I ever was. I'll tell you some details about them. First, though, we take a different tact on this political thing by thanking the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people like this assemblyman on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And there's a lot of other... For example, the idea that we're, in terms of taxes, that they refuse to... For example, I was able to balance the budget and pass everything from the global warming bill. Anyway.
The Tower of Babbling.
Anyway. So now that the Supreme Court has said to the states, you don't get to just remove a presidential candidate from a federal ballot. Well, now that that's happened, we turn for precise and interesting nuanced analysis on this to the ladies of The View.
The Supreme Court has just ruled unanimously that Colorado courts cannot keep you-know-who off the state's ballot for engaging in insurrection, finding that a state cannot make a call that could have a national impact on a federal election. Of course, unless it's about a woman's right to choose, but let's not get into that.
We also have to realize that the Supreme Court you grew up with, we grew up with largely, is a very different Supreme Court. This is a Supreme Court.
This is more like the Supreme Court I grew up with.
Well, this is very partisan. Supreme Court justices used to get confirmed by 90-some votes.
Yeah.
Well, now they get confirmed on a strict party line.
Yeah.
And so it's bipartisan, yeah.
Well, sometimes it was. Yeah. But, you know, when it was all men voting for all men, we ended up with the Grand Wizard. You know, we ended up with all kinds of people on the bench.
We did.
So it's segregationism, it's racism to say that a state can't make decisions about federal offices, except the Constitution makes pretty clear that the federal government makes those decisions. The states get to carry out the elections, but it's up to Congress if they want to try to ban President Trump from being on the ballot. Good luck, because you're not allowed to ban specific people from things like that. Congress can't. They could say anyone who's engaged in an insurrection, President Trump hasn't been convicted of engaging in an insurrection, and the prosecutor, Jack Smith, isn't pursuing that charge of insurrection because he doesn't want the discovery process that would go with that. Discovery like when President Trump offered the National Guard to guard the buildings, why did Nancy Pelosi and her dear friend Mitch McConnell say no? Second of three clips in today's Tower Babbling. This is Christine Amanpour pretending that people are criticizing Joe Biden's age.
The dogging, you're saying, is the press, essentially.
At least in part.
So, as you know, there's been quite a lot of exploration of this whole phenomenon. It's gone a bit viral. Democrats are in a bit of a tizzy about a lot of the reporting on it. But do you believe, just to get it clear, that age is a media invention?
No, absolutely not. I do not think that age is a media invention. It's a clear issue in the campaign. Biden's mental acuity and Trump's mental acuity certainly deserve to be taken seriously. I just think it's become the only topic at times.
Margaret, I wonder whether you look back and worry about certain other issues that can be, you know, certainly in retrospect, very bothersome, and the media played a very negative role in terms of this herd mentality. Whether it's the Hillary Clinton emails, which turned out to be nothing, or whether indeed was the rush to war in 2002 or 2003 to Iraq. Do you think that we should be worried?
Well, I do think that the press has a tendency to have a pack mentality or a herd mentality, as you put it. And we saw that in all of those cases, the Hillary Clinton emails and the run-up to the Iraq war, and now this age issue.
First of all, Hillary Clinton's emails turned out to be nothing. No, they didn't. They turned out to be 46 national security felonies, at least. And she's pretending that this is about age. This is so clever. And they're also pretending that the media is all over Joe Biden for his age. They are recently, but it's not his age. We live in a time where the thing is never the thing. The thing is not his age. It's his mental acuity. Please never use the language of your opponent if you want to win a debate. We're not talking about Joe Biden's age. Last clip in today's Tower of Babbling, thanking God for placing people like Christine Amanpour in these tall towers of shaking sand so we can compare their wisdom to God's. This is from PBS. Listen very, very closely.
Crisis pregnancy centers provide counseling and other prenatal services from an anti-abortion perspective. Their supporters say they help ensure that pregnant people know the risks of abortion. Advocates of abortion rights say the information they provide can be misleading or have no scientific basis. As Ali Rogan reports, there's a debate over federal aid for these facilities.
This is a man on PBS pretending people get pregnant, not women, and then saying that opponents of crisis pregnancy centers don't respect science and give skewed information. Man, that's worth the price of admission to PBS, which is, of course, your tax dollars. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
Whoa! That is news.
On a Disciple's View.
So I mentioned at the top of this segment, such a radio phrase, the top of this segment, you know, that's when clocks were shaped as a circle, that I would tell you of some counterbalance, because, of course, people would accuse me of having been a terrible racist because I criticized this California Dream for All Act, which California is using taxpayer money to give illegal immigrants houses. just flatly un-American, flatly destroying the Electoral College system. that I thought I would balance that out by saying, yeah, you know what? I met a family who in all likelihood were illegal immigrants. And I came to this belief as I got to know them. They were a family that were engaged in sports, a sport in which my daughter was engaged. And we ended up sitting together a lot and talking. And the mother spoke limited English well enough that I could converse with her. Funny lady, by the way. Really, and dear lady to her kids. Her kids spoke fluent English, and her husband spoke none at all. I mean, I'd had to dig into my high school Spanish to have any conversations with this man, even if it's things like your daughter's over there. So when I got to know them, and I understood the work they were doing, it was all work for cash, or places where they didn't have to have ID. And they worked hard. They worked three jobs, each parent. One of them plucked chicken feathers as piecework, getting paid per the chicken. Another was doing housekeeping for cash, working in a hotel, a not very nice hotel for cash, taking in laundry for cash. Went to their home once. It was an apartment building that was, well, where you would live temporarily for cash. Now, this was back in the day when there was actually immigration laws. So I kind of concluded perhaps they're illegal immigrants. Their parenting was incredible. One day, I got to talking with her oldest daughter, who was 14. We were all sitting around, and I just asked her, like, do you have any idea what you want to do with your life? I mean, I know that's a weird question. You're only a 14-year-old kid. And she said, yo, no, I already know. I want to be a respiratory therapist. Really? Oh, yeah. I said, wow, you already know that. She goes, oh, I don't just know that. I'm taking classes. You're 14. She goes, yeah, I'm in an advanced program at a college. You're 14 and you're in this? Mm-hmm. How did you do that? I read all the time. So you're very certain. She goes, I will be a respiratory therapist. You know what? She did it. The parenting I saw from those two people is the sort of parenting I want to see in our country. Godly parents telling their kids with hard work in America, you can achieve and pay back. You bet I would have gone to court to say, yeah. Deport them, make them stand in line, but I'd welcome them back. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God until God decides we can all speak again together. May his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.